Welcome to the C3 Church Watson podcast. Our vision is to connect you to Jesus, grow you as a disciple, and help you serve his purpose. We hope you are blessed by this week's message.
Well, for those who I haven't had the privilege of meeting, or those, maybe it's your first or second time, I'm so grateful that you've come to church today. My name's Nathan. It's a great privilege to be continuing the series on the book of 2 Peter, going deeper. Sometimes throughout our calendar in church, we pause and we go deeper into a particular book, and that's what going deeper is for us here and now. Pastor Mel, who sends her love, she's away this week, but she started us off on 2 Peter chapter 1, and I would absolutely advocate that you find yourself the podcast of that and catch yourself up on that. It was a great word. My role today is to facilitate going deeper into chapter 2 together. So you might have the Bible open ready. The style is we're kind of going to go through the chapter together and ask the Lord what he has for us in this. So you can do that. And I have some, if you don't have a Bible with you, that's fine. It's also going to come up on the screen. But here we go. I know that we're doing 2 Peter chapter 2, but that's not where I want to start. Is that okay? I know it's controversial. Can we start actually in the book of John? I know. Someone's going to have words. I know. No. But bear with. Let's go to John chapter 21. And I'm going to keep it around Peter's experience, because we're talking about what Peter's saying to us, and we're going to go straight to Peter. And isn't it wonderful that over communion there was a great word by Louise, wasn't it? And talked about that shift, and we're going to talk about that today, and also talked about the denial of Peter. I'm going to pick it up from something else. So chapter 21, verse 15 to 19. When they, the disciples, who had just seen the risen Jesus come and eat with them, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, he said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know I love you." He said, "feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." A third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And now Peter's hurt, because Jesus asked him a third time, "Do you love me?" And he said, "Lord, you know all things, and you know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." He said, "Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself. You went where you wanted. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you to where you don't want to go." And Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said, "Follow me." So Louise talked about three denials of Peter before Jesus' death. Here we see three reinstatements of Peter. "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" And they're deeply, I think, connected. There's also three chapters in the book of 2 Peter. I don't think they're connected. I think that's coincidence. But here we are, right to the book of 2 Peter. And if you weren't here last week to capture the moment, the book of 2 Peter in the New Testament is this final writing of Peter before he does, just as Jesus predicted, go and die. And he does go and get crucified. Emperor Nero, which you can do your research on, Emperor Nero strongly persecuted the Christians, and now he's found one of the key leaders of the church, and now he's got him in prison in Rome. And church history would tell us that he'll end up being crucified, this Peter, and be crucified upside down, because he said, "Please don't crucify me like my Lord, crucify me different. So there's a whole thing, and Peter's sitting here writing the final thing. He knows it's coming. In chapter 1, he says, "I'm about to die, guys, so I'm scribbling this letter real quick." Peter did come to care for his sheep with all of his heart. Peter did, up to the time of that letter, do everything that Jesus asked him to do. And here, this is when we join Peter. In chapter 1, we found Peter urging the church, like the shepherd that he was commissioned to be. He was urging the church, and now us today, to keep going, to keep growing, to keep developing, to keep moving from deep to deep in Christ. That's what chapter 1. Then chapter 2 and chapter 3, he does something very different. He doesn't come back to keep growing. He goes to a stark and candid and very passionately intense warning. It's a kind of warning, and the theme that I'm going to unpack today is not one that we usually often speak about in this way at church. We speak about it, we talk about it in small groups, connect groups, in discipleship moments, but not often from here. And I think it's a good thing, it's a wonderful thing that we get to do so. I think it's healthy for a church, for us to turn over this stone, especially in the days like we are in. There are people here today who've come through stories and chapters of your life where there's been issues of spiritual abuse in your life. I don't know your backgrounds, but I know that there'll be people here who have had to recover from lies and bad teaching. And so I'm throwing out right now, it's sort of a trigger warning that I'm not going to go deep into this. This is stuff to talk about with your pastor and close friends. But some of the themes that Peter's going to teach us about will stir some up. And that's okay. There's healing for you, and the presence of God is here. So here's Shepherd Peter, this carer of his master's sheep, and he's got this warning. Are you ready? I need you now to turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. It'll come up on the screen too, and it says this. It says, "But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you." Okay, pause for a second. What we didn't get is he finished chapter 1 talking about the Old Testament. There were false prophets, and now he's saying, guys, there will be false teachers. Not just 2,000 years ago, even today. "They will secretly introduce destructive heresies." Heresies is a very religious-y term, subtle, destructive, divisive lying. "Even denying the sovereign Lord who brought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their depraved conduct, and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with fabricated stories. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping." Before we get into this, folks, we ought to pray. Father, we want to hear from you. For those who have encountered and survived spiritual abuse and these kinds of things, Lord, we pray, we uphold them, we love them, we hold space for them, and we know that you're with them. For those who are in spaces of teaching and leadership, God, you speak to us, and you speak to us all. Our hearts are open to you, Holy Spirit. Come and guide us as you will, in Jesus' name. Amen. Peter's warning today is that we be aware of teachers and teachings, not in the world, that's a message for another time, not in the legislation and politics, Roman, you know, that's for another time, but be aware of teachings and teachings from the Christian orbit, influencers who look the part, speak the part, act the part, but whose agendas and lifestyles are thoroughly cancerous. It's important. Why? Because look, a sailor who loses their compass can navigate by the stars, but a sailor who doesn't know their compass is wrong, even by a little, is lost and lost indeed. False teachers sell broken compasses. Let's go a little deeper. So from verse 4 to verse 9, Peter starts to connect the false teachers and what God is thinking towards them and the eventual outcome for them. He connects that with the patterns he sees in Scripture. It's good for us to be reading and immersed in Scripture. He talks about the angels in Genesis 6 who fall from heaven you can read it in Genesis 6, but there is a judgment, a stern judgment that God has for them. Noah in Genesis 6-8, he talks about the Noah story and he talks about the people who are living really poorly and brokenly and their lifestyles and their agendas are all over the place, and so he judges the world at that time. He talks about the people of Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis 19 and how their lifestyles are broken and their agendas are poor, and so there's a judgment. This is Peter bringing all of these things up, and his point here is twofold. Firstly, it's a stern statement that God sees. And God will have the final say. And if you have been a survivor of such a lie that's taken your life off course and now you're back and you're trying to heal, God sees. God will have the final say. Take heart. He also says this, he goes on, his second point in this section, it'll come up on the screen, is verses 7-9. And he said, if he rescued Lot, a righteous man, who was distressed by the depraved conduct of the lawless, if this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and hold the unrighteous for punishment on the day of judgment. And that's a word for those who, like I said, have gone through some stuff. Not only will he have the final say about those who sow and invest lies, but he has an eye for you as well to walk you through. It's also important to remind ourselves that the enemy's weapons won't ever prosper and that the Lord will have the final say. And we see Peter and we see this intensity in his words. I've brushed over a section there because we've got some work to do today. But you'll see an increasing ferocity in his words. You see, when you read this, and we read Peter in the Gospels, and you know he's always the one who's the outspoken, he's always the one who's putting his foot in his mouth. You can see his personality in his writing. And Peter's picking a fight with the false teachers of that day. He's angry. And he's not holding back. In fact, as you read, you get the feeling that he's just getting started. And can I tell you something? I kind of love that. I kind of love it. There's something beautiful about this man of God getting all aggro. I can say that in Australia because we know what aggro means. Like a mother bear fights for her cubs. You know what I mean? Like a sheepdog fights off a dozen wolves. So Peter is protecting his people. The people of his Lord. Jesus talks about wolves and things like this in Matthew 7:15. He says, "Watch out for false prophets. They'll come at you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ferocious wolves." I love it. And then it gets me thinking this. Church, C3 Watson. Beloved church, How's our fight for one another? Like, let's not be a church, and I don't think that we are, and I hope we never would be, but I don't want to be the church who sees our brother or sister in a dangerous place and goes, "Well, peace be with you." I once had a... When I was on staff here at this beautiful church many years ago as a young adult's pastor, there was a young adult in the church and he, I don't know where he'd come from, didn't know his story very well, and he was a part of our community, but he was, there was, and I'm not, this, by the way, the story isn't, he's not a false teacher as far as I'm concerned, but he had some tricky theology going on. He was very legalistic in his approach and his impact, he was having impact on the people around him. He was making people feel condemned and full of guilt. And I can see that that's not right. And I felt a sense of, like, mama bear. I felt like, no, don't, you gotta, we gotta pluck that before it's harmful to the people of God. So I got to take him aside and I said, mate, that's just, I love you, but that's not okay. That's not okay. That, let me show you how that's not okay. It didn't really work. He didn't like it. And here's the other part of protectionism. I asked you if I could share this story, the protecting one another in the church, because this guy sort of said, you're a junior pastor, Nathan. What do you know? I'm going to go to a more senior person in the team. So he said, no more you, Nathan. And he went to Stu, and we used to work together very closely in the church. And this is a story that changed my life. It made me feel so protected because he sat down with Stu one-on-one, and he said, Stu, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. I'm about to tell you something about Nathan. It's going to change the way you think about Nathan. Doesn't know what he's talking about. You know what Stu said? He shared with me after, and I've never forgotten. It's been about 20 years or something. He said, I'm so sorry, mate. Whatever you're about to tell me, can I just tell you one thing? It'll never change the way I think about my friend Nathan. Yeah. We should. Let's be the church that protects one another. So Peter goes on to zoom into the specific indictments that he has for these false prophets. And I think it's important that we go there. In verse 10, he says, look, these false teachers are bold and arrogant, in submission to no one. So they had an issue of pride. Then in verse 13 to 14, he says, they are carousing and adulterous. They're sexually licentious. They have a different theology and thinking about how we do our bodies in the area of sex. In verse 3 and in verse 14, he says they're driven by greed and money. They're his key indictments. I've summarized them for you. And isn't that interesting that he hasn't even talked about their theology or their preaching or anything like that? Isn't it funny that he's talking about their character, their agenda? As always, in the upside-down kingdom of Jesus Christ, the heart of the matter is that the heart matters. Because these are the results, and it's come up on the screen. The results of false teaching and false teachers is this. From verse 16, for their mouth, they mouth empty, boastful words, and by appealing to the lustful desires of the flesh, they entice people who are just escaping those who live in error. They promise them freedom while they themselves are slaves to depravity. For people are slaves to whatever has mastered them. If they have escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and then again are entangled into it and overcome, man, they're worse off at the end than they were at the beginning. Jesus says it similarly in the book of Matthew 7. Chapter 16 to 20, he says, by their fruit you'll recognize them. Do you pick grapes from a thorn bush or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit and bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree can't bear bad fruit and a bad tree can't get good fruit. Every tree that does not bear fruit is cut down, thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit you'll recognize them. See, I don't have much time before we have to wind up this part of the service. And what I want to do now is I want to take it into what this means for all of us. For those who have survived elements of spiritual abuse, I want you to know with all of our hearts here that we hold space for you. We love you. Bigger, broader than that, the Lord sees it. He sees you and he's with you. Our agenda and God's agenda is to walk with you into a fuller sense of healing. Leader, pastor, connect leader, kids church leader, youth leader. Passages like this keep me up at night. And I think that's healthy. A wise person in Australia with all the sun, with all the UV rays, should routinely check their skin for lumps and bumps and changing moles. And so we must also check ourselves and our theology and our agendas regularly. Let's get practical. Let me show you how we do this. Whether a teacher or not, you're in a place of authority over others, or you will be at some point. Let me give you a screening tool for your own heart health. And we're doing it as we wrap up with the book of John. Let's go back to the beginning and Jesus and John talking. So from John 21, it says this again. He said to Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he says, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. In contrast, that tells me that loving Jesus and feeding his lambs is a call to being focused on the master and his sheep. It calls for a rejection of arrogance. It calls for an rejection of pride, a regular departure from the Nathan name, a regular departure from the insert your name here, because he calls us to something bigger and greater than us. That's a screening for your heart. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, take care of my sheep. This tells me that loving Jesus and taking care of his sheep means that I'm inherently obedient. If he's the good shepherd and I'm a shepherd under his tutelage, then I obey his leading. I go where he wants me to go. And that means in my life, I can't afford light obedience, because light obedience isn't obedience at all. It means I reject the pull to living by appetite, because I take up my cross daily and live by the ways of Jesus, even when it's unpopular. And what I'm specifically talking about is if sexual licentiousness was something that was a character of a false teacher, then I don't live by that appetite if I follow him. My health check is I live by the sexual morality that God puts for me. And I don't have time to unpack Jesus' sexual morality for you today, but I did want to give you a scripture so that you can go and find it out in your own time. And you can turn to Mark 10, verse 6 to 9 for a nice summary of what Jesus says sexual morality is. Write that down, somebody. The third time he said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was hurt because Jesus said to him, why do you keep saying that? Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. He said, feed my sheep. And if the false teachers are driven by an agenda that is greedy, that's money, that show me the cash, put it in my bank account, I'll preach if you give, then what I need to understand that feeding his sheep is sheep-led, not wallet-led. Would you close your eyes all across this place? Father, we're doing our best this morning to pick up this chapter, and we're asking ourselves the hard questions, the raw questions. What do you need us to know in our church today, in our lives today, in our hearts today? Father, we pray together as a church for those who have walked through difficult times and been survivors of such things, and we thank you that you are with them in this place. You are healing and bringing joy and life. Father, I pray for every leader, every person in a place of influence who speaks about you to others in this place. Lord God, I pray for your blessing and your guidance, that we are sober-minded and as we always do, look upon our salvations with fear and trembling. And I pray for all of us as a church, Lord, that routinely and regularly we check ourselves, push away from drift, and stay at our true north, following in your ways, Jesus. For your words are spirit and life. In Jesus' name.
Thanks for listening. We hope to see you in church again this weekend. To find out more about our church, find us online at c3churchwatson.com.au.